It's an honor to be here with Brother Melvin, Miss Mary. I've known them since the Statue of Liberty was a little girl. Amen. I told them today is the Dead Sea was still living when I met them. You know, but it's a blessing to be here. My wife Rhonda, I'm a full-time evangelist. We've been married for 45 years, and I've been preaching since 1977. That's the year I met Brother Melvin in 77. And we've been in about 31 different states. Now, don't hold it against me because I'm from North Carolina and a Tar Heel fan. Now, don't cut me off. But we live right above Charlotte, about 25 miles, central part of the state. And we're just thankful to be here. It's churches like this right here is keeping this country going. It's not the great big auditoriums that's keeping this country moving. It's churches like this. The church we're members of got about 35 members. And so it's churches. My pastor, Brother Jeff Faggart, is probably the best Baptist historian in this country. He leads all the Baptist history tours around the country, and he and I have done a lot of work together in joint meetings on the King James Bible and on Baptist history, and they do go hand in hand. And you folks sitting here tonight are remnants of the old separate Baptists that came down from Tolland, Connecticut, and came through Virginia, North Carolina, then branched out in Kentucky, and our heritage is bought with blood. If we had time tonight, which we don't, we would give you a little bit, and I may mention a few things, but tonight I want to go a different direction. And the pastor gave me the liberty to be able to do what God wanted me to do. So I'm going to do that tonight if you can tolerate me. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you will, in the book of Acts. We got a lot of confusion today, and it's inundated our churches. And that's very evident about what's going on in this country. I'm grateful and thankful to be in the ministry, and I wouldn't want to do anything else in the world but do what God called me to do. What I do on the Bible, I didn't ask for. I didn't want to do it, as a matter of fact. I just wanted to preach, and that's what I do. But this other thing on the Bible, the Lord let me know beyond all uncertain terms that's what I was going to do. 13 years ago, I came within 3% of dying with cancer. I had stage 4 cancer, colorectal cancer. They took out some of my intestines and moved them around, and I lost about 80-some pounds, but I found it again. Amen, thank God. But every day that I live, instead of getting up and saying, well, another day, now I get up and say, well, another day. Amen. And when you get close to death's door, it'll make you think about it. I lost my dad when he was 57 years old. But he was a saved man and told me he'd see me in heaven, so I'm waiting to see him. But in your Bible tonight, I want to bring a short message on the trail from three cities. The trail from three cities. Now, if you've done any reading of Charles Dickens, you remember the Tale of Two Cities in school. And so this is kind of set upon that. But it's talking about where our Bible came from. One of the things I find going around the country, I find a lot of churches that believe the King James Bible, and they stand on it unapologetically, but if you were to ask them why, they really don't know. They can't tell you. It's because my mom and daddy stood on it, or my grandma and grandpa stood on it, and they had good sense, amen? But we live in a day of skepticism. We have the greater communication skills than we've ever had any time in this world's history, but we got less biblical knowledge today than any time in the world's history. Amen. And it comes from the influx of modern Bible versions, which have dumbed down the gospel. This English Bible you've got on your laps, the greatest English this world's ever seen. Yes, and there'll never be any better. And that Elizabethan age in which your King James Bible was written on about a 6th or 7th grade level. And people are bothered by the these, thous, thines, and yees, but that only bothers people because they don't realize in order to translate into English out of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, you had to use those second person plural pronouns in order to be accurate. You want an accurate Bible, right? Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I didn't have to come up here to tell you folks this. Your pastor's a Bible believer, and I guarantee you he's drilled this in your head. But the Bible said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I guess you've let Brother Melvin preach here. Right. He believes the same thing I do. Exactly the same thing. And we're of kindred spirit. And he's like, not like a dad to me. He's a little too... He's still too young to be my dad, but he's pretty close anyway. I'm 64, my wife 64 this year, and you know how things start to go when you get older, you know, your hearing and your smell and your taste. I told her the other day, I slapped her on the knee and I said, "Honey, you've been tried and true." And she slapped me on the knee and said, "Yeah, I'm tired of you too." But her name's Rhonda, my name's Mitch, I was named Mitchell, and our last name's Canup. If you want to remember how to spell Canup, just remember Canupp, amen, and you'll know how to spell it. My daddy wanted to name me Theophilus out of Acts chapter 1 and Luke 1 because he took a look at me. He said, "That's Theophilus, baby, I've ever seen in my life." But I'm just kidding. But my mama said Mitchell will do, so that's what I am, amen. All right. In your Bible, there's laws of biblical interpretation. If you study your Bible, these are God's rules of interpreting the Bible, and you can't bypass God's rules, like the law of first mention, which we're going to deal with. Now, to go off to Bible college, you know, you have to use these little fancy words called hermeneutics. That makes you sound educated, see? Hermeneutics, which was the Greek god of interpretation. His name was Hermes. So you go off to college and they teach you that if you learn hermeneutics, it's Bible interpretation rules. Interpretating, how you like that word? Bible interpretation rules. Now one of the first rules of biblical interpretation is the law of first mention. When something's mentioned the first time in your Bible, it follows a pattern through the whole Bible. And there's many of these rules that are not made by man, they were made by God. And God's not going to let you bypass those rules and interpret the Bible like it should be. Right. A text without a context is a pretext, right, which means you're taking it out of context. So the King James translators, the 47 men that brought you your Bible, when they sat down to translate, they did not translate every word uniformly because they know you couldn't do that. They translated every Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic word. They translated according to the context rule. Right. Context. So that's why your Bible's translated the way it is. No other translation of the Bible does that. And I've got 118 of them now. I'm not telling you what I got off the internet. I'm telling you what I've got burning the midnight oil and through teaching in 8 Bible colleges down through the years. And I'm for Bible college. I'm for Christian school. He said, "You have one." Amen. Praise the Lord, I am too. I didn't have the privilege to go to a Christian school. If you folks do, you better thank God for it. Because a lot of the filth that I learned in school, growing up in public school, I got off the bathroom walls. Amen. So I knew words when I was in the third grade I shouldn't have known as an adult. But that's public school. And I was born in 1955, so you know how bad things are now. But I thank God for Christian schools, and I thank God for the work they do. I honor the teachers that teach there. My wife taught for 8 years in Christian school, so I know what it's all about, and I'm thankful for it. Amen. But in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice with me. I want you to notice with me as you read. And let's get over there in Acts chapter 2 and verse number eight. I'm going to bring a message tonight on the trail from three cities. Now, the reason I'm saying that, we're going to deal with three cities tonight. One is Rome, Italy. The other one is Alexandria, Egypt. And the other one is Antioch, Syria. Now, unless you think this is not interesting, it is interesting if you're a Bible believer.
Right.
And you love the book. You love where it came from. But in the book of Acts, we incorporate that law first mentioned, and that we see those languages that came to Pentecost And it said, how hear we every man, verse 8, in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, look at it, and Pamphylia in Egypt, and the Bible said in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Notice with me, using the law of first mention, that's the first time Rome is mentioned in your Bible. Of course, it's not the first time Egypt was mentioned, but that's the first time that Rome is mentioned, and it's mentioned in context with Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is called the iron furnace. Amen. God called his son out of Egypt, God called the Jews out of Egypt. God said in Jeremiah chapter 44 that he would not bless any man from Judah that went back down to Egypt. Right. So he got them out of there and meant for them to stay out. And of course they desired to go back down, and some of them did. And God put a curse upon them in Jeremiah chapter 44. But looking at that now, that's not the end of it. But we see that Rome is a city mentioned in that context. You know, when Pharaoh had all the plagues fall upon him and the nation of Egypt, they fell because God was defeating the gods of Egypt.
Yes, amen.
Every plague that came upon Pharaoh and his people was the God of Israel, our God, Jehovah God, our God, defeating the false gods of Egypt,
right.
Every one of them. The gods of the Nile, the gods of frogs, the gods of insects, he was defeating every one of them.
Yes.
Amen. And that's why God told Israel, when you go back down to that land, he said, when you go into the land of Canaan, you don't remember those gods of Egypt that God brought you out. And when you go into the land of Canaan, there'll be false gods there. And don't you revile the gods. God told children of Israel, don't you even call their name or curse them.
Right. Yes.
You say, why? Because God is God.
Amen.
He knows human nature.
Yes.
He knows human character. He knows to speak their name will bring interest.
Yes.
Interest will bring investigation.
Yes.
Investigation brings experimentation, and experimentation blossoms into full-blown worship.
Amen.
See, God knows. I mean, John 2 said, no, God, Jesus Christ had no need that anybody should testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man.
Right.
Amen. I know what I was before I was saved. I was a heathen.
Yes.
That's what I was.
Absolutely.
I mean, I looked like a heathen, I walked like a heathen, I talked like a heathen, I smelled like a heathen, I sung like a heathen because I sung in three rock bands before I got saved, amen? So I knew what a heathen is. That's what Gentile means,
yes.
Amen? So anyway, I'm sure there are no heathens here that used to be heathens before you got saved, but I hope all of you were raised in church and got saved at five. I wished I had a. But I was 18 when I got saved. A lot of sin under the bridge, a lot of water under the bridge. But thank God for the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
You know, folks, when I was a small child like some of these, and these children are so precious to me and my wife. We've lost two children, never been able to have any. So they're precious to me, and I love them. But ever since I was 3 years old, I remember Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I had the songs memorized. I remember Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. I knew when I was 5 years old that Christ died for the whole world. But when I got to be about 9 or 10, I realized he died for me. It did not just the sins of the whole world. He died for me, my sin. We accused the Jews of crucifying their Messiah. We crucified him. Everybody in this building crucified the Messiah because our sins put him on the cross. So when I saw that my sins crucified my Savior, the Lord had to deal with me for a while, but I got saved, age of 18. Been saved over 45 years now. Wouldn't go back. There ain't nothing back there I want. Amen. That's a fact. But folks, looking at your Bible now, look in Acts chapter number 6. We've already established the first mention of Rome, and we see it's in context with the nation that's called the Iron Furnace, called the Land of Ham, and that's Egypt.
Yeah.
All right, notice in Acts chapter 6. Now folks, this is just as sure as your name is what it is. In Acts chapter number 6, The Bible says here in verse number 5, and where they're going to choose some men to wait upon tables, and they said the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of, what is it?
Antioch.
First mention of Antioch in your Bible is mentioned with men that were all filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're filled with the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't try to corrupt the Word of God.
Right.
You don't, amen, you don't reject the Word of God.
No, right.
Not if you're full of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
But look on down with me. The Bible said, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to faith. Now look at verse 8. Now our first mention of Antioch is found there in verse 5. First mention in your Bible of the city of Antioch. That's in Syria. That's the land right above Israel, right above Lebanon. All right? But notice this. The Bible said, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. Now you know what a libertine is. A libertine is a fornicator, an adulterer. That's what a libertine is. So that's not a good context, amen? But look at this now. The Bible said, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. There it is. And of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. The first time in your Bible, law first mentioned, that you find Alexandria mentioned, they're disputing with a man that's full of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
That's not good, folks.
That's not good.
That's not good.
No.
Now you say, Brother Mitch, what's this all about? Well, please remember with me today that the God of the Bible is the God of history.
Amen.
You can't separate the two. I got a thing that I do on Stay the Course where I talk about the Spanish Armada and the King James Bible in America, how it got here, when it came here. And the reason why the King James Bible came to this continent is because God defeated the Spanish Armada through the English fleet in 1588, believe it or not. Now, I don't have my maps and stuff to do that tonight, so this is what the Lord dealt with me about. But all of these things go in together. You cannot separate the God of history. In public school today, they're trying to teach revisionist history. Now, I came up through the 60s, and I must apologize to you young people here tonight because it was my generation that took prayer out of schools.
Amen.
It was my generation that passed the abortion bill.
Right.
It was my generation, amen,
right,
that took prayer out of the schools and the Bible.
Right.
My generation.
Yeah,
I was just a kid,
yeah,
but it seemed like I could have done something.
Yeah.
But I was stupid. I didn't know what to do. But there's a lot of people who did.
Absolutely.
And they did nothing.
Right.
You remember over in Matthew 13 where an enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat? The Bible says an enemy hath done this while men slept.
Yes.
That's what's happened.
Absolutely.
And most of the sleeping, brother, no offense, most of the sleeping, brother, no offense, comes behind this pulpit.
Yeah, right.
I've been preaching 45 years.
You're right.
43 years, excuse me. 40, going on 44 years, and been trying to scream bloody murder about this. But, you know, you just do what you can. And I'm glad to live in America. I'm glad for my heritage. I'm glad my heritage was bought with blood. Amen.
Amen.
I'm thankful. And I am a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. That's what I am. But you notice with me now, the context here, you cannot deny that. You cannot deny the context, the law first mentioned. There is something to it. There's very definitely something to it. Now take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, then I'll give you some things tonight and I'll sit down. And the things I'm going to give you tonight, don't believe a word I'm saying. If you know, do some research. Check me out and make sure I'm telling you the truth. I'd rather lie on my back here behind this pulpit dead than to tell you a falsehood. Brother Melvin every once in a while says, I'm telling the truth, I'm not preaching now. Which I use that every once in a while. I think that's pretty funny. But some people have no sense of humor. You know, you could hang some people with a brand new rope and they wouldn't appreciate it at all. You know what? Acts chapter 11, verse number 19, the Bible said, "Now they which were scattered about upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch," see it, "preaching the word, none but under the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far," there it is again, Antioch. Isn't that conspicuous when you see that name mentioned? With preaching and with teaching and faith. Do you realize the first Bible missionary work came out of Antioch, Syria? Amen. The first Bible teaching came out of Antioch, Syria, Acts 13:1. The first Bible churches, well, we were called Christians, came out of Antioch, Syria. You say, prove that, Brother Mitch. I will. Verse 26. When they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So I perceive that Antioch's pretty important, don't you? Amen. All right. I believe we've got that established. Now look over in Acts chapter 27, then I'll give you what I want to give you tonight, and then I'll sit down and shut up. Get me started talking's easy. Get me to shut up's the hard part. I tell people I was vaccinated with a phonograph needle when I was a kid, and most kids don't know what a phonograph is. I see they're beginning to bring records out again. You know, them big black things with a little hole in the middle? Well, them go on a turntable, and it's got a needle, and you actually put that needle down on that record, and it goes around and makes music. That's all we had when I was a kid until 8-tracks came out. You go down the road, you'd see 8-track tapes laying on the side of the road with all the tape pulled out of them. Later on, it was cassette tapes all laying on the side of the road. Now it's CDs with throwing out. You can see them gleaming in the sun when you're going down. I mean, it no matter what media it is, it's all trouble. It is. But in Acts chapter number 27, notice this in verse number 6. "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein." Uh-oh. There's Alexandria again. And guess where it's heading? Italy. What's in Italy? Glad you asked. Look at Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 11. "Now after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome." I submit to you tonight, folks, from history and from what I know about the future, and I've studied Bible prophecy for 45 years now, that every ship that you board in Alexandria will lead you to Rome.
Amen.
Now, I'm sure your pastor's taught you about the one world church under the Antichrist and the one world government under the Antichrist. That's starting in Rome, folks. Over in Matthew chapter 13, you remember I mentioned about while men slept. You go on the end of that chapter. I'm not going to turn tonight for sake of time. But you go on the end of that chapter and you find where it says they bind the bundles, the tares, bind them in bundles to be burned, but take the wheat into the garner.
Right.
We're the wheat.
Yes.
But something's wrong there if you're a premillennial believer, which I am. Christ coming in the rapture before the millennial, before the tribulation and the millennial. Something's wrong there because it's backwards. If that's talking about the tribulation, but it's not. That's a prophecy of what's going on today. The ecumenical movement. Ecumenical. Oecumene. That's a Greek word that means one world system. One world. Oecumene. Exactly. And so that ecumenical movement's been going on really since the late 1800s, but it picked up with the World and National Council of Churches in 1948 and 49, and it's in full swing now, folks.
Absolutely, yes.
Guess what? You're not part of it.
Right.
If you're saved here tonight, you're not in that bunch. But God is binding all those unbelievers together, the Bible deniers, the Bible corrupters, all the unbelievers don't believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, never been born again. He's binding them together to be burned.
Right.
And he's getting ready to take the wheat into the garner.
Amen,
amen, folks.
Amen.
That's how close we are. Now let me give you this and I'll shut up. What about cities? What about characteristics? Now you heard me say I'd shut up two or three times, right? Well, even Paul said, finally, brethren, in Philippians 3, and preach for two more chapters, amen? So if he can do it, he said, be you followers of me, I can do it. But anyway, you've got characteristics, all these cities, that you cannot deny and you cannot refute. The first one I'm going to name is Rome, Italy. What is Rome known for down through history? Well, if you have to ask a Catholic priest what their authority is, he'll say the Bible and tradition. Any former Roman Catholics here? I wasn't. I was raised Southern Baptist, amen? But I've got many Catholic friends. You ask any Catholic priest, what's your authority? He'll say the Bible and tradition. And you say, well, what if they contradict? Well, they never do, because Mother Church has the authority to be able to interpret the Bible according to what we believe. And that's what they believe.
Yes, it is.
I said, well, what if they do contradict? What comes first? He says, tradition.
Yes.
Every single time.
Every time.
If you were a betting person, you'd get it right 10 out of 10 times.
Yes.
Every time. Because, again, their tradition, they say, is built upon their interpretation of the scriptures.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. So Rome is known for, their tradition. All right? They're also known for persecution.
Yes, absolutely.
I don't mean to rankle you tonight, but approximately, according to history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyr's Mirror by Thielman J. Von Braught, and countless other volumes down through the, and many of it their own volumes that they've written, they have conservatively put to death 100 million of your Baptist ancestors, not to mention the Protestants.
Right.
We're not Protestants, we're Baptists. Amen.
Right.
You said, what about the Reformation, Brother Mitch? I'm glad you said that. Amen. I don't get all steamy over the Reformation. I don't get all misty-eyed over the Reformation. I'll tell you why. Because Bible-believing Baptists, we're preaching the gospel, never in Rome, preaching the gospel, avoiding Rome, being persecuted by Rome, and being killed by Rome before Martin Luther's mother and John Calvin's mother ever took the syrup out of their formula. Amen. So I don't get all misty over the Reformation. If they'd listened to your Bible-believing ancestors and my Bible-believing Baptist ancestors, they'd never had need for a Reformation. Right. Now, folks, that's true. Besides that, you can check me. Check me on this now. I might be lying to you. I am from North Carolina, you know. But check me. Martin Luther hated Baptists and he hated Jews. John Calvin hated Baptists and hated Jews. You can't hate people and be right with God. I don't care who you are. Now, I know what you're thinking. Baptist brighter. Oh, no. I'm not a brighter either. I'm a Bible believer.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminian. I'm right in the middle. I'm a Bible believer. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We'll get that established. Because there's always somebody else say, I bet he's a.
Yeah.
You know. I mean, you know, and I try not to be a know-it-all either. The Bible said to be not many masters. And so if you see my grades when I was in school, you'd know I wasn't that smart. Amen. I tell people my three toughest years was the first grade. Amen. Anyway, look in Acts, he said, and so we went toward Rome. Now, Rome is known for tradition. They're known for persecution. Now, folks, listen. If you question what I'm saying, I said, get Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've got the three-volume set of them. They're each that thick. Not these little old paperback, watered down Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get the whole thing and you'll find out what I'm talking about. Get Martyr's Mirror by Thielman J. Von Braud, who was Dutch, translated into English. It's that thick, and it gives persecution of Bible-believing Christians from the time of Christ all the way to 1660 when it was written. We Baptists need to do that. We need to read. We need to read. Folks, I'm not belaboring this point, and please, 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 I'm not belittling you, but you Baptist folks sitting here tonight ought to know more about the Bible than any cult out here. That's right. No Jehovah Witness, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, or any of the rest of them ought to be able to put us to shame when it comes to this book, because we was born out of the bowels of this book. And we believe this book, so we ought to know it. Well, there you go. Rome's known. Well, folks, not only that, Rome is known for adding to the Word of God. That's where your Apocrypha books come in. The word Apocrypha means spurious or of doubtful origin. You say, Brother Mitch, I'm not familiar with that. Well, it's Tobit, Bell and the Dragon, the Song of Susanna. You know that one. She come from Alabama with a banjo on her knee. You grown-ups know it anyway. But anyway, that was supposed to be a joke. But folks, those are books that were added by Rome. Now, listen, folks. In 1546, Pope Paul III, the Council of Trent, fourth session, made this statement. If you don't believe that there are 72 books in your Bible, then you're anathema. You're accursed of God. I don't believe there's 72 books in the Bible. Now, you know, I'm not superstitious, but I've always been a Green Bay Packer fan, still am. My hero in the 60s was Ray Nitschke, number 66. My name was Mitch, so they called me Mitschke. That was my nickname. And everybody knew who my favorite player was. When I saw that there was 66 books in the Bible, I said, there you go. I knew it had to be. But anyway, there are indications in this Bible lets you know how many books are in the Bible. But let me tell you something, folks, there's not 72. You say, Brother Mitch, can you give me an example of something in the Apocrypha book? Sure I can. That's where you get indulgences, prayers for the dead, offerings for indulgence. That's where all that comes from. That's why they put a curse on you if you don't believe it. I don't believe it. The book of Tobit, called in the Catholic Bibles Tobias. A man was leaning up against a building, and a bird messed in his eyes and blinded him. And so he went, stumbled down to the river and said God told him if he could catch a certain fish and catch the fish and cut him open and take his liver and his gall and burn it in a fire, he'd get his vision back. So that's what he did, and he got his vision. Now, boy, ain't that a real blessing? You Sunday school teachers been teaching the kids that lately in Sunday school? That's what you call hogwash. That's what you call tripe and chitlins. That's what that is. That don't belong in the Bible. But yet you've been put, there's one institution that's officially put a curse on Jesus Christ, on the Apostle Paul, James, John, Peter, because none of them quoted from the Apocrypha books. None of them believed Maccabees, first and second Maccabees. None of them believed any of those books belong in the Bible. But that's adding to the Bible. But folks, you folks that know your Bible know that's no new thing. You had a group in the Bible that berated Jesus Christ that added to the Bible, didn't you?
Right.
Didn't you have folks called Pharisees?
Right.
And Jesus Christ looked at them and said, you've made the Word of God of none effect by your tradition.
Right.
And many like things, so do you.
Yeah, yes.
No new thing under the sun. The Pharisees berated Christ. Here we're dealing with an institution that does the very same thing, adds tradition to the Word of God. It's not found in the Bible.
Right.
Now, folks, if you're too shot through here tonight with bills and debts and boyfriend troubles and girlfriend troubles and school troubles and job trouble, this really doesn't mean anything to you. But if you believe what your pastor preaches, and you should because he's telling you the truth, then this ought to disturb you.
Amen.
And it does. Why, you got another city called Alexandria, Egypt. It was named after Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, they always call him the Great. Why don't they call him the Mediocre or something like that? But they always call these guys the Great, the Great. Well, the man died at 33 years old, drunk in Babylon after he conquered the entire world. Don't sound too great to me.
Right.
Amen. But yet that's where they named the city of Alexandria. That's in North Africa. At that one time, there was a 500-foot lighthouse in Alexandria, and God sent an earthquake on the Mediterranean Sea and dropped that thing right in the water. See? Looks like the Tower of Babel. He got that stopped. Amen? Yes. And man's trying to get to outer space without righteousness. Right. That's what he's trying to do. God said in Psalm 116, verse 15, he said, "The heavens are the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." If God had wanted us up there, he'd make us a way to get up there. We've got it, Jesus Christ. But man's trying to get higher without righteousness. That's what Lucifer's problem was. Anyway, so that is Alexandria, Egypt. What was it known for? I'm glad you asked. Alexandria was known for, they were known for faulty scholarship. They were known for false doctrine. And they were known for subtracting from the Word of God. Amen?
Yep.
That's why you had a group. No new thing under the sun, remember. You had a group that berated Christ and fought against him called Sadducees. Right?
Right.
What was their characteristic? They didn't believe in angels.
No.
They didn't believe in spirits or the resurrection. That's why they were Sadducees.
Right.
Amen?
You're right.
No new thing under the sun. Well, folks, I'm telling you this because those texts that take away from the Bible were found in a garbage can in 1844 on St. Catherine's Monastery, in a garbage can, minus whole books of the Bible. It was taken out by a German textual critic by the name of Konstantin Tischendorf, and I'm German, so I can hit on the Germans, amen. That's my background. I hope I don't go back to Hitler anyway, but he was Austrian anyway. But anyway, the fact that he dug those things out of the garbage can, Tischendorf did, 1844, 1853, 1859, and finally took them to St. Petersburg, Russia, and to Cairo, Egypt, and put them together and called them the Sinaitic Manuscript.
Right?
The manuscripts that were added to was called, in the Vatican Library, 1481, they were found there. They were called Vaticanus. You say, what's that got to do with me tonight? Because if you got any other Bible on your lap besides the King James, you've got a translation of the English Bible that came out of a garbage can and came out of the Vatican Library. Because Sinaiticus and Vaticanus makes up the Westcott and Hort Greek text and Nestle's Greek text, which makes up the New International Version, the Revised Version, the Holman Christian Standard Version, the New King James Version, the NIV and the HIV and every other kind of V. Amen? That's what it comes down to. Amen. And folks, listen, that was a place of learning. They had in their library, they had 100,000 volume of books back in those days. I mean, great education, but ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the scripture says. Amen. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lastly, and I'm done. Amen. Don't you thank God for a breath of fresh air? Don't you like walk out of here in the first winter when it's been hot all summer and you walk out your door and that crisp air hits you right in the nose, just about freezes your nose hairs, amen?
Yes.
That crisp, fresh mountain air that you folks have up here, thank God. Amen. Don't you like that when they get that breath of fresh air? Well, that's what Antioch is.
Yes.
Amen. What's Antioch known for? Hey, folks, listen to me. You are Antiochian Christians.
Right.
You need to know where you come from.
Yes.
Antioch was known, thank God, for faith.
Yes.
They were known for faith. We've already read passages here where they move by faith. They exercise by faith. Thank God they taught by faith. They preached by faith. They traveled by faith. Amen?
Right.
What else are they known for? Missions.
Yes.
All three of Paul's missionary journeys started in Antioch. And the first two ended there. The last one would have had he not appealed to Caesar and went to Rome.
Right.
Missions.
Good. That is good.
That's why God saved you and me and left us here.
Right.
Wouldn't it have been great if the day we got saved, the Lord just took us on home where we got a chance to mess up?
Right.
I messed up so many times in the last 45 years, I couldn't count them. Amen?
Amen.
It'd been nice when God saved us, say, hello, Lord. Boy, it's good to see you. But he didn't. He left us here for a purpose. One purpose is to support missions. Yes. Home missions and foreign missions. Yes. That is the duty of the church. That's been fought against ever since the day of Pentecost, especially in the 1800s with the anti-missionism movement that was started by Alexander Campbell. And you folks from up here in Kentucky ought to know who that is. And John Taylor and Daniel Parker. Then picked up by those men and went and swept and finally closed mission societies down all over this country. And it wasn't until the middle 1800s till they got back up on their feet again through Luther Rice preaching in Baptist churches around the country. Amen. You ought to have the privilege of being able to support missions. That's why we're here. But Antioch is known for missions, and thank God they went all over the world from Antioch. Not Jerusalem. They wanted to stay at Jerusalem, and God sent persecution to Jerusalem and moved them out. Well, the same thing happened in North Carolina. Shubal Stearns came down from Tolland, Connecticut with 18 people, landed at stayed in Virginia for a while, and preached, started a Sandy Creek Baptist Church about 50 miles from where I live, and formed the Sandy Creek Association. 600 members, they wanted to stay there. Well, you know us Baptists, folks. Yeah. If we had our way, we'd hear preaching, then we'd go eat. Yeah. I like eating. Doctor put me on a diet, and I told him I can't get enough to eat on this diet, so he put me on two diets. Now I can get enough to eat. Just kidding. It's bad when you get on the scales and it spits a little card out that says, one at a time, please. That's very disconcerting. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, we Baptists like to eat, then go back and hear more preaching. I like it. And then go back and eat again. And that's what we'd do, and the world would just go to hell, right?
Yes.
Well, that's what it was doing at Sandy Creek. That church went from 18 members in 1755. In 1756, they was running 600 members. But they wanted to stay there because there's security in number. Well, let me tell you what happened in 1771. We had a governor up in North Carolina called William Tryon. He lived out in New Bern, had a palatial residence out there. And he passed a tax on the state of North Carolina that all the citizens, including the Bible-believing Baptists, would have to pay a tax to support the Anglican priests who were baptizing babies. The Baptists said, in essence, no way, Jose. And sort of got the regulators together to fight against the British troops, amen, and the established system, which was Anglican, Congregationalist. They caught a man in our area by the name of Benjamin Merrill. He was a plantation owner, owned hundreds of acres up around near Linville, North Carolina. Linwood, North Carolina. And they took him to Hillsborough, North Carolina, and tried him as a traitor and a regulator because they didn't want to pay tax to support false doctrine. Would you like to do that? Well, you're doing it because your tax money goes for parochial schools. I just thought I'd throw it in and at you. Ours does. But anyway, the fact is, Merrill said, I won't recant. The judge looked at him in the face and he said, I condemn you to be hanged by your neck till you're dead on your own property, but before you die, your bowels are going to be taken out and will be burned before your wife and children. That's exactly what they did. Persecution started coming. And the Baptists said, we better move out. And they did. They moved out to South Carolina. They moved out to Tennessee. They moved out to Kentucky. They moved out to... Amen?
Yes.
And folks, that church there at Sandy Creek was the mother, yet grandmother, of thousands of Baptist churches all over the Southeast.
Amen.
If you search back, you never know. This one may have had part of it. I don't know. But I know many of them that did. Persecution. But let me tell you something, folks. The last thing that Antioch's known for, and I'll shut up, amen. Last thing they were known for, thank God, is preserving the Word of God. The 39 books from your Old Testament in 90 A.D. at the Council of Jamnia, which was a Jewish council, was established that those 39 books are going to go in the Bible. After John wrote the book of Revelation, after he penned down his epistle and his gospel and his three epistles around 85 to 90 A.D., put them in there with Revelation, They went to Antioch, not Jerusalem. They went to Antioch, Syria, and established the 66 books of your Bible. Amen. And gave us the Word of God. For the first time ever, the Hebrew, the parts of Daniel and Ezra that was in Aramaic and the entire Greek New Testament was put into a Gentile language called Syriac. In Syria, Antioch, Syria. It was called the Syriac Peshitta. That took place about 120 A.D. And it began to go out toward the east. At the same time, they took those manuscripts and translated them into Old Latin. Not the Latin Vulgate of Catholicism. The Old Latin. In 157 A.D., that was completed. And it went out, thank God, toward the west. And while the Syriac was going to the Orient, reaching the Chinese, Japanese, Mongolian, and all those nations, being translated into their dialects, that old Latin went through Bavaria, Austria, went into Germany, and eventually went into England, a country that was no more than 75 miles from water, where the Word of God could be gotten out all over the world. The first King James Bible didn't come to America until, was not printed in America, till 1769. And then that was a New Testament, John Collins, the New Jersey printer. And the whole Bible came together. Robert Aitken, who was the congressional printer, printed an entire King James Bible in 1782. And folks, listen to me. That was the first King James Bible printed on American soil. Before that, they all had to come from England. They couldn't have come from England had England not defeated the Spanish and the Spanish Armada, because they were coming out of Rome. They were coming out, not out of Rome, but they were commissioned by Rome, but they came out of Portugal, was heading to the English Channel. They were heading up to England. They had 130,000. They had 130 ships. They had 30,000 troops. They had the monks and priests aboard, and all the instruments of Inquisition. They were going into the English Channel, going up there in the Thames River, going into London. They was going to overthrow London and start an Inquisition. And if there had been an Inquisition in 1588, there wouldn't have been a King James Bible. When was the King James Bible translated? 1604 to 1611. 7 years. Just like God's name in your Bible, seven times Jehovah. Let me throw this in at closing and I'm done, I promise. If you look for the name Jehovah, you know who that's your God, right?
Yes.
We're really Jehovah Witnesses. That other bunch of Russellites, amen. We're really Jehovah Witnesses. If you look for the name Jehovah, seven times it's in your King James Bible. It's not found once in the New King James. It's not found once in the New International Version. It's not found once in the Holman Christian Standard Version. It's not found once in the English Standard Version. You will not find it in any of the modern versions. Only book that will have God's name in it in English language is your King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, how in the world do you know what your God's name is? I believe that Jehovah God was manifest in flesh as Jesus Christ. I believe in the deity of Christ. And let me tell you something. When you start messing with Christ's deity, I wouldn't want to be you. Amen. Seven times. You know that's God's number of completion. The trail from three cities, folks. That's the short version of it. Amen. That's where your Bible came and spread out. And guess what? It came to Kentucky. And you got it on your lap tonight. What a privilege. What a joy that is.
Amen.
Amen. I hope this was a blessing to you, bro.
Yeah.